Let's read Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I'll remind you that what I'm about to read is God's Word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is God's Word. Let's pray for His help. Lord, week after week I stand to preach, and I'm reminded that You are strangely willing to use a sinful, crooked stick like me to show the narrow way to Christ Jesus. But Father, week after week we come beneath Your Word and we recognize that we really need the help of Your Spirit, or else it is just a man standing to talk. Oh God, we ask that You would send forth Your Word with power, that You would accomplish the very things that You want to accomplish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Conflict in any relationship can either lead to cool distance, or it can lead to a deeper, stronger relationship. I think that's actually true at any age. It's probably true in any type of human relationship. Conflict between you and a person that you casually know can either result in, I don't really want to see him again, or it can actually result in a friendly acquaintance becoming something like a closer friend. Likewise, if you have an existing close friendship, when it comes to conflict, that conflict can either end up in a relationship being soured and distance being lingering forever, or it can result in a deeper understanding of your friend and meaningful growth in that relationship. Ideally, you learn to understand and love your friends more fully on the other side of conflict. I would just pause here and say, what direction are your relationships moving? That happens in family relationships as well, right? Parents and children, siblings, spouses. Conflict arises, and it can either be handled biblically or lovingly, or that conflict can lead to something that feels just like a frigid coexistence. Or it can lead to more deep, meaningful relationship. What is required? In order to heal the rift, it is always a requirement of time and effort and honesty and humility and patience and growth. And you might say, well, what in the world does any of that have to do with Romans chapter 5? Well, in every case, for a relationship that was in conflict to be mended, the offended party, the one who is hurt, has to be willing to move towards the one who offended, the one who caused the hurt. Romans chapter 1 through 3 says that all of us, by virtue of our sin, damaged the relationship that God was willing to offer to us. Romans chapter 3, verse through 4, explained how that relationship can simply be restored by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who broke the relationship by sin against God can be justified. They can be counted righteous. And so Romans chapter 5 begins like this. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what are we to do with that? If you've ever struggled to pray, if you've ever struggled in your heart to even want to pursue the Lord, to want to grow in Christ, this is a passage that really is for you. It's for me. In that way, because each of us has a certain coldness in our heart at times. And Paul says, since God moved towards people like you and me, since He forged this relationship and it is now restored in Christ and changed through this access that has been merited by Christ's sacrifice, since all of that is there, this relationship stands before you, you are to invest in that relationship. The peace you enjoy, he says, must lead to a relationship that you engage. And so in this passage, you'll see the comfort of what it means to stand in grace. You'll also see how to embrace this cycle of growth in the Christian life. And you'll also see how you are to be strengthened in the Spirit of God along the way. And so let's start by looking at what it means to stand in grace. Against a world, as we've laid out, a world of constant striving against the unending sense that I've got to justify my existence before other people and certainly before God. Against the tendency to approach God based on your efforts. The Apostle Paul now moves his argument along in what appears at first to be like a static image. Look at it in verse 2. He speaks of this grace in which we stand, which is to say it's a firmly fixed, unchanging condition. Justified by faith, you are now in right standing with God. You stand in God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the description of your posture of standing is not an accident at all. You aren't sitting in God's grace, complacent. You aren't running for God's grace, trying to earn more. You aren't quivering in the corner in this grace, hoping that you might be accepted. You stand in the grace through Christ. And yet surrounding everything in this image of standing in this grace, there's a sense of dynamic comfort, a relational certainty that was never meant to lead to complacency. In fact, this is a relationship that is of purpose. It's a relationship of delight. It's grounded in who you are in Christ. And yet, it's also a relationship that would invite you into deeper intimacy with your Father in heaven. You see, there's a huge difference between relationship and fellowship. And you know that in your own life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are brought into a new relationship with God, into a new relationship with Christ. And here's a relationship that does, on the surface, offer tremendous blessings. But you see, fellowship with God isn't just having a relationship with Him. It's investing in the relationship that you have been given. As you know, in this beautiful vocation that God has given me, I have a privilege of sitting with a lot of engaged couples. I can't remember in all the years of sitting with engaged couples ever having to tell them, hey, you should probably care about the relationship. You should probably invest in it. I never have to say that to young couples. It is because they have this want. They have a desire to invest in the relationship. I may have to teach them how to invest in the relationship, but there is always a want, a desire to invest. Why is that? Because maybe for the first time in their whole lives, they begin to realize what they have. They didn't previously stand on the cusp of marriage, and now they do. And so they realize what they have. And this sense of having something, which they previously didn't have, produces in them a desire that's actually unteachable. It's the very thing that leads from a relational status, we're engaged, to an intentional desire to fellowship, to invest, to grow together. I say that because that's the exact same language that's used here, meant to move you into a deeper relationship status with God, from a relationship status with God into a desire to actually fellowship with Him. Verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you now have something that you did not possess before. Before you knew God through Christ, everything we've read up to this point, to chapter 5, you are actually under the wrath of God, justly deserving His displeasure, as we say in our membership vows. But now in Christ, you possess peace in your conscience before God. If you trust in Christ, you have been, he says, past tense, declared innocent of all charges that were brought against you. You are in Christ, declared righteous. And peace with God, friends, is more than just, hey, He and I aren't fighting anymore. In fact, peace with God is warmth. It is tenderness. It is even what the Bible will call adoption. It's a relationship that is to be built and strengthened by fellowship. So we just pause there. Are you, at this moment in your life, actually seeking to cultivate fellowship with God? And in what way? How are you doing with that? And inevitably, as you begin to seek to cultivate relationship with the Father, you begin to seek to cultivate deeper, more meaningful relationships with those that the Lord has put around you. The peace you were given is meant to be the starting point of fellowship with God. But Paul says you don't just have peace. You also have access, verse 2. Through your Lord Jesus Christ, you also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This issue of how to reach God is a subject that men have pursued in every generation since the Garden of Eden. Men have prayed to wind and sun and stars and mountains and even animals in parts of Asia and parts of India today. People pray to thousands and millions of gods. And they seek to approach these gods in a myriad of ways. Even within the Christian faith, you have been taught to approach God by prayer as Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit mediates for you in your prayers with groanings that are too deep for words. And yet there are others within church history who have said, in addition to Jesus, you gain access. Your prayers are more fully heard when they are offered through a variety of dead saints, or maybe even through the Virgin Mary. It's nowhere supported in the Bible. Even our Catholic friends would say, that's really not in the Bible, but it's true. Romans 5:2 says, by faith in Christ, you have already obtained access to God. What does that mean? It means that you can pray. And it means that when you pray, you are immediately ushered into the presence of God, and there you have fellowship with Him, and you don't need a priest. You don't need me. You don't need a dead saint or a living one. You don't need the earthly mother of Jesus. Why? Because you have Jesus. A story is told of a Confederate soldier who was so wounded in the war between the states that he was sent to a prison camp, and the Union Army, once he was healed, released him because he was so injured that there was no way that he was going to continue to fight. And so in his disabled state, this man was seeking access to the President of the United States in order to intercede on his behalf of on behalf of his brother, who was also at that time in a prison camp. That other brother was going to be the sole support of their mother, and so the wounded rebel shows up to the White House, as you could in those days, and he wanted to see Mr. Lincoln. So the soldiers on guard naturally said, no, you are not allowed to be seeing the president. You are rebelling against the Union. Later on, the man is weeping on the bench, and a little boy walks up to him. The little boy asks him what is troubling the man. The man explained that he wanted to see Mr. Lincoln to tell him about his brother, but the guards would not let him in. And so young Tad Lincoln, the son of the president, took the man by the hand and led him past the guards into the presence of his father, where this wounded soldier finally had access. That's actually the picture that the Bible gives of the access that you and I have. You were desperate. You were alone. You were wounded by your own sin. You were the one who was grieving your lost, hopeless condition. And the Son of God came to earth, and He lived a perfect life, and He died an atoning death on your behalf to pay for the actual sins that you really do commit. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was as if He grabbed your hand and walked you past angel guards who could have rightly barred you from the presence of God. And the Son of God is your access into this grace in which you stand, and you don't need any other. Paul says, because of our peace with God, because of our access that we have through Christ, we rejoice in the hope of this glory of God. Because of the peace you know, because of the access you have, you are growing into what is really a joyful confidence that you have a share of God's likeness that's going to be restored one day in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you hear that rejoicing and you go, that sounds philosophical. It sounds far off. Let me just turn it quickly. Do you ever get frustrated? Rightly so. At your own present failures to honor the Lord as you are called to honor Him? Do your sins ever actually agitate you and you go, oh, why do I still do that? The Bible says you fail because of your flesh. And so your old sin nature has blurred the image of the glory of God that is meant to be reflected in you. But as you engage in relational fellowship with God, as you learn to pray, as you engage in worship weekly, as you sit under God's Word, you begin to love God more. Which tells you that despite all your failures, God is still at work. And you will one day reflect Christ's likeness more fully and more completely. For some of you, it would be helpful just to know there's going to be a day coming when you don't have to be frustrated by your sins any longer. And Paul says, all of this you have, as you stand in grace, what are you doing with what you already have in Christ? The peace you enjoy must lead to a relationship you engage. Now let's turn. How do you embrace this cycle of growth in your own Christian life? I had pizza for dinner last night, and so I'm weirdly thirsty. I apologize. The cycle of growth, but first I want to remind you of what we talked about last week. We talked about this God who makes these beautiful promises. And those promises are meant to be grabbed hold of by faith. And right here in this text is a great example of promises. And part of your fellowship with God could be that you take these promises and you pray them back to Him. Lord, you tell me that I have peace with you. Help me to know and understand more fully the spiritual peace in my conscience that you promise right here. Father, in these verses you promise that I have access to you. Help me to pray in light of the confidence, in light of the access that I really do have. Or Lord, you promise that in this life I'm going to grow in Christ, that I'll experience rejoicing as I see that there's a day coming when I will be fully and completely done with sin. Would you give me fresh sight to rejoice in Christ's likeness? Side comment. And then he introduces what I will just call an ordinary cycle of Christian growth in the lives of people like you and me. Because you have this standing with God, you have peace, access, rejoicing in your future hope. Therefore, you are enabled more and more to embrace God's way of growing you, even when that seems painful. Look at verse 3. We also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see, friends, as you experience God's love through prayer, through reading, through worship, you learn not only to glory in the hope that one day I will be changed, but even you learn to hope in what's happening in the present. And here's a man who knew significant tribulation and suffering. If you read the New Testament, it's clear that Paul suffered physical, emotional, spiritual things often. And yet, because he understood God's love, he sees suffering as fruitful. And actually, he wants you to see it that way as well. Because he says suffering produces endurance. And endurance is, in essence, the kind of spiritual fortitude that's capable of bearing up under pressure. Endurance means your faith is growing stronger even as it's being pressed. Over the years pastoring, one of the most common questions I get surrounds this essence of faith. Do I have it? Do I have enough of it? Do I have the right kind of it? What is God doing in my life? Many of you are wondering those same things even today. Well, what if suffering was actually designed to refine your faith? Here's a pastoral comment that I think can summarize Romans 5. In 20 years of pastoral ministry, I've had countless people come to me who are concerned about their own faith. And 100% of them, I'm not exaggerating, 100% of them are still enduring with Christ. And that's actually because those who are concerned about their faith are the ones who have faith. Their lives are not perfect. They don't always feel strong, but they are enduring. It's the ones who are never concerned. It's the ones who never even think about their faith that are of greater concern. Let me say this. Suffering takes a lot of forms in the life of a Christian. But because you know Christ, even the ordinary circumstances of life that you and I would call suffering, your car problems, your stress at work, your medical diagnosis, we all suffer fears and frustrations and relational challenges. And yet for the Christian, though, you're not immune from any of those things that everybody faces. But it always makes more sense to the believer because it can be viewed through the lens of God's love for you. It can be viewed rightly through the lens of God's desire that you would grow spiritually. Almost certainly, the Apostle Paul is talking about a specific kind of suffering, that is, suffering for the sake of Christ. For him, that included imprisonment and beating and ultimately dying as a martyr. For you, it may not look as bloody, but it will be just as decisive. Here's what I mean. When you choose to stand with Jesus in the places where the world mocks him, you will suffer. When you choose to obey the commands of the Bible instead of the pull of the world, you will suffer. When you choose to die to your sins instead of embracing those sins, you will really feel the pain of those sins dying. And you will suffer a bit. Some of you have tasted suffering for the name of Christ, maybe even this year. Maybe you've lost friends. Maybe you've been excluded from groups. Maybe you felt alone. I'm going to choose to align myself with Christ. And yet I didn't expect the suffering. The Bible says you can rejoice. Because when suffering tests and pushes your faith, and by faith what I'm talking about is the certainty of God's care and His goodness, suffering is not proof that you lack faith. It's actually proof that God's fatherly hand has brought you into this cycle of growth. And so it's in the midst of what often seems like a struggle that your faith has to grow in endurance even as it's pushed. God uses trials and temptations and suffering the way a marathon runner uses distance and hills to push his muscles to the brink. I wonder if some of you feel pushed to the brink in some area of your life. Or maybe all the areas of your life. Paul says, you can rejoice in that. Because what God is doing is building this muscle of faith so that your muscle of faith lasts. He also says your faith in Christ, when pushed, produces the kind of endurance which in turn produces character. So for those who are suffering at this moment, do you see that God is working Christ-like character in you? And Christ-like character produces hope. Because even if your circumstances don't change, you are being changed. The very thing that we talked about last week. Just as Jesus on the cross firmly fixed his eyes upon God, who is a worthy object of hope, your newfound Christ-likeness is teaching you to stare not at your circumstances in trying to find some empty hope that's not going to last, but rather to fix your eyes upon God, who is a worthy object of that hope. I love this quote from Martin Luther, even if it stuck me in the heart. Whatever virtues tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully. Whatever fruit is there, that fruit will grow more sound. Whatever sin patterns are there, those might become even more pronounced. Tribulation doesn't make you impatient, but it might prove that you are impatient. Tribulation, trials, testing, whatever you call it, this is actually God's way of helping you to see your own heart, teaching you to lean into this cycle of growth. If I could draw this for you in a picture, I would want you to see this as a cycle, like a combustion cycle. Because of who you are in Christ, because of the peace you have, because of the access you enjoy, you experience rejoicing even as you grow, and as you grow, you do in real life face sufferings. Paul says you can rejoice even in that, because suffering is never an end in itself. It is meant to build endurance in your faith. And as you grow in your faith by enduring, you begin to develop Christ-like character. And you experience in that Christ-like character renewed hope, so that you see more of the glory of God being wrought in you. In that spot, hope is this: I can see God still working in me. The peace you enjoy must lead to a relationship you engage. We've talked about how you stand in grace and how you embrace this cycle of growth. We're going to talk about now how you're strengthened in the Spirit of God. And this is where we'll close. I could envision somebody listening to this sermon and going, okay, look, peace, access, rejoicing, future glory, that all sounds like spiritual jargon. It sounds ethereal. How can you know any of this substance? In other words, what makes this different from just optimistic thinking? Paul says, if you know, you know. Look at verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. You might even say, hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Every commentator looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 says the subject is hope. In fact, hope is the hinge upon the whole passage. But God's love experience at a personal level is the very thing that gives hope its certainty. Let me explain what I mean. You can intellectually comprehend one person dying for another in place of that person out of love. You can comprehend with your mind the theological concept that God demonstrates His love by sending Himself to earth in the person of Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for your sins and the sins of all of His people. But Paul says there's a step that's even better. For those who know Christ, there's something more than intellectual certainty. Of course I see in reality that Jesus died for me personally. That's true. But you see, when you came to saving faith, God's love was poured into your heart. In the heart of every sincere Christian, there is a subjective certainty of God's love. And the world says, subjective, that's not nearly as great as objective. Paul says, no, it is. Because the way that you know that God's love has been extravagantly poured into your heart is that the Holy Spirit is actively reminding you of God's love for you. And some of you hear that and go, wait a second, I think I'm panicked. I did not wake up this morning with any sense of God's love boiling over in my heart. Maybe I don't know Christ. What if I feel in my heart that God doesn't love me? Friends, if there's anything at all in you that feels a sense of pull toward God, that is actually a reminder of His love. Do you feel conviction of your sin? That is God's love. He will not let you run without an active pulling you back. Those who don't have the Spirit of God don't feel conviction. Do you feel concerned that maybe you aren't faithful enough? Maybe that's the Spirit of God reminding you that you aren't faithful enough. But Christ was faithful on your behalf. Isn't that loving of God to remind you of those kinds of things? But wait a minute. Sometimes I feel like my faith isn't real. Sometimes I feel like my faith is not strong enough. That too might be the Spirit of God reminding you of God's love. You see, friends, those who are outside of Christ are never, never concerned about the genuineness of their faith. They don't ever fear that their faith is strong enough. They don't feel those things because they don't have the Holy Spirit. This is a text, this is a sermon that is meant to spur you to pursue the relationship that God has given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 36. I was singing this because that's how I memorized the Shorter Catechism in the shower yesterday. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end. I wonder if you hear those things and you go, that's a little better than subjective. Like I'm just feeling it. If you feel some sense internally that you want to engage more fully, more deeply in relationship with God through Christ, that is probably because the Spirit of God is at work in you. And He is testifying to God's love for you. Lean into that pull, I would just say, and respond to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because if you belong to Christ, that Holy Spirit will not let you go. That's enough. Let's pray. God in heaven, we rejoice for this word of truth. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We ask that we might know you as you've spoken here. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen. Our closing song is "It Is Well With My Soul." If you're able to join me.